If you want to, you can go to page, in the Pew Bible, it's 683, but to Matthew chapter 5. So if you're new here and you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew. You can go to page 683 and go to Matthew chapter 5, and it'll correspond exactly to what I have here and what I'm using. And if you're not sure what to do with a Bible and haven't seen one before and you're a bit nervous, you can just listen along. God's Spirit is able to confirm truth in the heart. The rest of you, don't be lazy now. Open up your Bibles. I am always thankful when Randy leaves me with the really hard ones in a series, like persecution. But at the same time, I'm looking forward to when he gets back off of holidays. I have the privilege of standing here in his place, in his pulpit, and he's on holidays for a bit, and he'll be back next Sunday to talk about salt and light, which is a really fun one. But here I am talking about persecution, so let's see if we can make the best of this. What we're doing is we're continuing on exploring Jesus' paradigm for the Christian life in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. And I would just like to read that with you again. Great passage to memorize, and hopefully us reading it for the third time, it'll help to lodge it in our memories and we can recall it as needed. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Now, when he, that is Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach him, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." What I want to do today really quickly is kind of note the context of the Beatitudes here. In some of my studies in Bible school and reading about passages in the Bible and teaching on them, sometimes people have understood this passage as, you know, like, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who are sad, as looking at the needy in the community around us, maybe the homeless, those who don't have anything, who live on the street. And what I'm suggesting here is that's not what this context is about. There are many passages about that in the Bible, many. And of our obligation to help those who are in need. Not just send them here, but also to do for ourselves as we run into these things on daily life, right? But this passage here, the context is to the believer, to those who have turned and are following Jesus. Okay, says he saw the crowds, his disciples came to them, he's speaking to them. And if you go down to verses 11 and 12 in chapter 5, it talks about, you know, the insults and the persecution that comes and what people do to you because of me. That is because of Jesus. Because you believe in me, because you listen to me, because you follow me. So we're looking at followers of Jesus. Now, they can become the poor and needy on the outside, according to Hebrews 11, left to wander out and about because they're outcast because of their faith. So yes, it could maybe include that possibly, right? And it also says in verse 12, it talks about rejoicing, it talks about the reward, because this is how they treated the prophets of the Old Testament as well. This is kind of a long-standing thing that's been going on. And so we're speaking to those who trust in with all their hearts and they follow, and they're experiencing trouble, and Jesus has some words for them. So that's the context, that's the audience. And that's what we want to try and go with here today. Last time we looked at verse 9, I believe, it was, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." And we looked at the peacemakers, and there's three things that we looked at here. The first one is that peacemaking is first and foremost about the gospel of Jesus. That's the one thing that makes for eternal and everlasting peace. I think efforts for peace in many different ways are good things, but they're never lasting solutions to the problem of evil in our world. So it's first about the gospel, which gives the guarantee and the promise of forever putting to an end that which troubles the world. Number two, peacemaking extends to all areas of life. Okay, according to God's word, according to his truth, peacemaking extends to everything else that we do in our lives, wherever we work, wherever we live, whatever's going on, that we are peacemakers and seeking to bring peace between people, even those who don't know and do not follow Jesus. Number three, peacemakers are recognized as expressing a godlike character. That's why they're called sons of God. And that includes everybody, men, women, and children who believe. And the blessing is the joy of knowing and living out God's mission of peace, which all points to the world that's yet to come when Jesus returns. So that's what we looked at last time. Now we're going to go on and we're going to see what the adverse effects of that message in this world here. I mean the effect, the responses that we can get here, namely persecution, and that's in verse 10 here. So let's have a look at verse 10 and read that one more time together. Just before I do read it, I will be showing a video toward the end of my talk here, and it's a fairly intense graphic video on persecution. So if you have issues with that, There's no blood and gore, per se, but the personalities are very aggressive. And if that bothers you, or you have people that are bothered by that, you may, when you hear me say point number four, kind of sneak out to the back and come back in afterwards if that's something that will bother you. But I just want you to know that that's coming toward the end there. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Several years ago, I think it was late 1993 to early 1995, as a temporary in-between job, I worked in a group home with special needs people. And at the same time, I ran a taekwondo club, martial arts club, and was preparing at the same time to get married and was also looking at heading off to Bible school. Well, actually, what was going on was I was trying to decide whether to carry on with a career of martial arts and fitness, or to go to Bible school, one or the other, right? I knew God was calling. And you can see what I chose. That was a lot of years ago. And I haven't looked back. So anyway, in the meantime, I was working in this special need home during the day and teaching martial arts and fitness in the evenings. And after a year of having started this job that I was doing for a short time to help somebody out, there was a temporary switch of management. The manager who had hired me became ill and had to go off work for several months for treatment and for recovery before she could return. And so there was a new manager brought in to fill the spot in the meantime, however long that would take. And the new manager found out somehow beforehand that I was a Christian, a believer, and I was a new one at that, just maybe not even 2 years into the faith. And out of the blue, on her first day of work, she called me to her office as I showed up for work, and she said to me very firmly, "I believe there is a God and that he's going to come back and set everything straight one day, and I don't want to hear another word about it." And I said, "Hey, I believe the same thing, and I'm good with that. Fine. You said it all." So not much I can add to that. Well, as it turns out, she herself was unable to leave that alone. Questions began to come, it seemed like, every other day. Objections, things she would just, "I thought we weren't supposed to talk about this here." I thought, you know. And so what I would do is I wouldn't say much at all. I'd just say, "Do you have a Bible? Well, go and read this passage as an answer to that." Right? And so I gave her several Bible passages. This happened over a period of a few months. And you could see, I guess, she was wrestling with what she was reading and what she was hearing and decided not to go with it and went off the other way. And that kind of caused a bit of a trouble for her. How shall I put this? It just kind of looked like she cracked one day and went off the deep end, so to speak. And secretly behind the scenes, to make a long story short, she began fabricating a false testimony about me. And a little while after, she did the same thing to the manager that was away on sick leave, because she was also a believer. Not everybody who worked there was, right? And so she wrote up letters to the parents and to the kids, parents of the kids that were in this home. Most of the kids were pretty much adults. And she was saying that it was brainwashing their kids, that it was condemning them, and that it was condemning her. Which had done nothing of the sort. We would take the church if they wanted to go. If they didn't, we wouldn't go. We respected to where they were at on that. We never did anything. If they asked questions, well, we would do our best to answer those questions. So I was blindsided by this. I did not even see it coming whatsoever. It just hit me like I stepped out in the street and you get hit by a bus and you don't even see it coming. And I was brought before the board of directors for this group home. And not all of them were believers. And there were parents present of these children here. And the whole thing was just kind of thrown at me at that point. That's the first I heard of it. I was asked to come over to this meeting, and this is what happened. So it was all kind of heaped on me. And I would say that the devil had his heyday with me there. It was kind of like an hour of darkness, as Jesus spoke of in the scriptures when he was going for his crucifixion. And it seemed like that everyone was just simply believing the testimony of this woman and of these letters, and I couldn't say anything. I wasn't really given much space to say anything at all, except told that this was wrong and I should not have done this and that I need to apologize for this. So how did all that end? Well, I'm going to leave you hanging on that one. And sometimes these stories of persecution end with God's vindication in the moment of need, and other times they seem to end with God's people getting treaded over. Okay? You never exactly know how it's going to work out. So I'm just going to leave you hanging on that one. But what I want to note here is there is this promise of God that often goes unnoted in our rehearsals of the promise list, right? You've heard of learning the promises of God and rehearsing them. Well, this is one that usually doesn't make the list. And what is that? Persecution. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. And what you see there is, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness' sake. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, you don't have to go there, but he actually turns it more into like a promise where he says, if this is how they treat me, this is how they're going to treat you. You can't figure out how to do it better than I did. So if this is how they treat me, calling me the devil, how are they going to treat you? Same way, not worse. So Jesus guarantees it in Matthew chapter 10. This is what's going to happen to you. Paul affirms it in 2 Timothy 3. He says, if you want to live godly, you can expect to suffer for it. Luke reminds us in Acts 14 that God's people will have to go through troubles of various kinds to enter the kingdom of God. And it's all throughout the scriptures. Therefore, persecution seems to be an integral part of the Christian life while in this present world, as it is. And it's something we need to add onto our list to think about, to pray about. Even to say, how might I be ready for that? Yet Jesus presents this. Actually, I just thought of an interesting story here. Several years ago, as I was talking to a friend who is not a Christian and not a believer, we often talked about the faith together, among many things. And somehow I got onto the topic of, being a believer can draw persecution, trouble, and I started talking about these kinds of things. And he just looked at me and says, why would you ever want to be a part of something like that then? Just beyond him. Like, why would you want to do that for? And in my heart I knew, but I didn't have any words to express that and say why. I just didn't expect that response from him. Why would you want to be a part of something like that for? Anyways, maybe we can bring some answers to that here as we persevere through this message here. Jesus, though, presents this in a very interesting way. As he begins the verse, he says, blessed. Blessed. And remember, we talked about what the meaning of blessing is? Happy, favored by God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Would you ever have thought of it in that way? I'm suffering, I am blessed, and I am happy, and I'm favored by God? I would think not. So we've got to kind of try and figure out what Jesus is getting at here and understand what he's saying. Let's try and let's bring a paraphrase from this verse here. Happy and favored by God are those who are pursued by others with malignity, evil and malevolent intent, who wish to cause harm in some way. They're blessed. Yet those who suffer for righteousness, that which is right and virtuous, have the promise of God's kingdom, of his good presence, and his awesome promises of resurrection to life when the time comes. Doubtless, this is going to be yet another paradigm shift for us. We've been talking about the Beatitudes being paradigm shifts in our thinking. Here comes another one, a big one, the most significant one probably. Suffering for righteousness' sake. So why don't we take some time here and maybe unpack this verse a little bit more, and I have 4 points I'd like to share with you. And like I said, when I get to the fourth one, if you're concerned about some intense video, just kind of sneak out the back there. Come in after it's done. Otherwise, the ushers will bring you popcorn down the aisles and you can get your order. No, I'm just kidding. It's not. It'll be about an 8-minute video. But okay, so I have 4 things I want to share with you here from this. And I depended heavily on D.A. Carson, a good New Testament scholar. Really helped me with this here. So I'm going to try and bring that out here. And the first thing I wanted to note here when you're looking at this verse here is that we have to be clear. Jesus is not promising blessing for those who are objectionable, or because they rave like wild-eyed fanatics, or because they pursue some religious political cause. No. The blessing is for those who actually suffer persecution because of righteousness itself, because they are determined to live and walk as Jesus lived and walked. 1 John 2:6 says that. Okay? If we say we believe in him, we have to live like he lived. That's what we're talking about. For that, you need to read through the Gospels and study them to see what Jesus was like, what he said and did, and how you can appropriately follow in those steps. The second thing I want to talk about here is that persecution itself can take many forms. Okay, it can take many forms. We may be accustomed to thinking that it's only to that rigorous variety that our fellow believers experience in certain repressed countries, but that's not the case. It includes that, certainly, but that's not all that it includes. A Christian of the West who wants to live as Jesus lived, which is what righteousness is all about, can expect ridicule at times. Can face the threat of ostracization, being ostracized. I don't know if ostracization is a word. I might have invented one there. They can expect flack from somewhere, maybe from their colleagues at work. Even my okay. Just don't know if Bob's okay there. Okay, good. Okay. I remember Michaela sharing with me being in, well, she was in the Killer Whales swim club, great swim club. There's nothing against the swim club at all. But she was in there and being excited about her faith, there was one boy there, she's kind of just got into a conversation, was talking about it, and just got openly ridiculed and mocked by the rest of the kids there. One stirred up and the rest kind of chime in. She came to me, she was really sad and hurt and disheartened over this. So we talked about that, and I said, yeah, it's one of the things you can expect to happen to you from time to time in various ways. Okay, so you're not sure where it's going to come from anywhere you go, and you want to follow Jesus carefully and properly, this is something you can expect to happen to you. Now, I don't know how often I hear Christians thanking God for this free country, Canada. And yes, there's freedom here, and yes, it's a great place to be and to live. I don't think I'd want to live anywhere else. But they talk about this free country where they can just worship without fear of trouble. And if you're around me, please don't say that, and please don't pray about that, okay? Don't pray about that, because that bothers me deeply. Yes, we can hide inside this church building, out of public, and get away with it for now. But go and live righteously for Jesus outside of these walls, and you're bound to run into it at some point, okay? If you're really going to live and follow Jesus and be filled with his Spirit, you can expect that to happen. Okay? We're not as free as we think we are here. And just coming back to that illustration and that story I opened with that manager who replaced, replacement manager there, there was one other point where I was in the office going through some records. And again, like usual, kind of out of the blue, she says, "You know what? When you come here, you need to leave your Christianity at home. There should be no trace of it here whatsoever. That's for your personal, private life where we don't need to see that." And I just said to her, "You know what? I can't. This isn't like other religions and spiritualities." I said, "It's who I am. And I can't leave it at home. I can't deny what God has done for me and who I am." And so I'm just giving you another example. If you want to live out there righteously, you're going to run into it sooner or later. We don't go looking for it. We're not really interested in that. But we know that if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to have to expect that kind of thing. So the third point I want to bring out here is this. This beatitude serves as the test for the rest of the Beatitudes. It becomes one of the most searching, okay? The most searching. And just to back up for a bit, it kind of joins with the first one, doesn't it? If you look at the first one in verse 3, it talks about, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 10, same thing. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's kind of like brackets, holding the whole set of Beatitudes together. And this last one here becomes really the most important one that ties them all together and binds them all up. And so as I noted at the outset, the promise or the principle of persecution appears again and again throughout the Bible, and even Jesus affirms that it has always happened to the New Testament prophets. We live in a sinful world that has bought the lie of Genesis 3:5 and has been running with it ever since and has no intention of turning from it. What is that? You can be God yourself. You can be that final court of arbitration for right and wrong yourself. You don't need God to do that. And that's what we've been running with ever since. And so when we want to follow Jesus and focus on him who is himself God, that's where you're going to see the collision is going to take place, right? That's the background story. It's going to collide with a world that really doesn't want to go there. I'm not talking about being arrogant and pushing things on people, not at all. Okay? We're to live those peaceful, quiet lives, inviting those who are willing to come and listen and to know. Anyway, so there it is right there. And genuine righteousness does not square with Genesis 3:5 whatsoever. Real righteousness is about, first of all, loving God with one's whole being as God desires to be loved. Number two, loving your neighbor, loving one another as yourself, which is also defined by God. That's what real righteousness comes down to. Loving God and loving one another as God has asked us to do so. So really, you know, I'm talking about good news here. Philippians 1:29 says that not only do you get the privilege of believing in Jesus, but you get to suffer for his namesake. Does that excite you? Not yet? Okay, well, you have to do some thinking about this afternoon. But there it is. You get to. And I'll say a few more words about that here in a moment, but I want to move into the fourth point here. And so important is this particular beatitude that Jesus throws two extra verses in. Verses 11 and 12. What do they say again? "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So I just want to mention about three things from this here. And that is, as Jesus further indicates, that persecution is broad in what it covers. It covers things like insult, spoken malice. Number two, Jesus does something amazing here. He substitutes himself here for righteousness. Remember, he says, "Suffers for righteousness' sake" in verse 10. Verse 11, he says, "When they treat you this way because of me." And he makes himself equal. He himself is what righteousness is. He is the embodiment of that. He parallels himself with that. So if you want to know what real righteousness is, like I said, you've got to go to Jesus. You have got to go to the Gospels. You've got to go to the Word of God. You've got to read and follow and learn. And not only that, you have to submit yourself to Him. Receive His Spirit. Believe on Him and then walk after Him. And then you're in a place to learn that righteousness that He calls us to by grace through faith. Again, this is not something we do to earn our salvation. This is something we do to grow in our salvation. This is something that shows that, yes, we are saved. We do believe. And that we think, like Jesus thought, that God is worth it. God is worth the suffering. He is that pearl of great price. He is that treasure that you sell everything for to get. Jesus held fast to His love for the Father right to the cross. And as I was thinking about this, you know, every so often I end up in the Beatitudes and I think about this. As I was wrestling with this, and particularly some years back and early in seminary, as I was thinking through this here, just thinking about, yes, the flack and the trouble that we can face, and it scared me. I just didn't know if I could deal with this. I wanted to. And then God brought to my remembrance that Jesus went to the cross. He took the full weight upon Himself. And He rose from the dead. And I knew because He went to the cross in my place that I could face anything by His grace and by His help. Not because I drum up the willpower and the strength, but because He has promised that. The Bible says in Romans 8 that He wouldn't have put His Son through all of that if He were not going to hang on to us and keep us through whatever we've, and nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. And this is so important because we know that the world is passing. We know that life as it is not going to go on forever. Your life is not going to go on as it is forever. Someday you're going to stand before the God. Someday God's going to bring this whole show to a halt. Comes the judgment, and then comes the new creation for those who have trusted in and who have followed after Jesus. The third thing I want to point out here is that Jesus, under point number four, the third thing, is Jesus calls His people to rejoice because all this trouble from an unbelieving world is what? A triumphant sign, an amazing confidence for them that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I wish I would have been on the ball when my friend asked me, he says, because of the reward of Jesus, I'm willing to buy into this and believe and follow. There's a choice for you believers here today. It is about determining your values from an eternal perspective. And to help you with this, I want to show you an 8-minute video that I think can illustrate this far better than I can say it.
Yeah! here's to Joe for his big screen plasma paradise.
Yeah! Hey, Joe. By the way, where's Susan?
Church. Church? Did you say church?
This is our church, right, Jace?
Yeah!
Woo! Freeze the plasma!
Okay, Nonka!
Yeah, Jim, qua, a fool, crystal beer. Ah!
يا عبادي اغفرهم لأنهم لا يعلمون ما يفعلون.
Knock the moment!
The
Allah!
Lord of Allah! Allah! Al-Muqtadeen! Wal Allah! Zalal Nazim! La ilaha illallah! Allahu Akbar!
Hey, Joey. Hope to God you're not one of those religious nuts.
Oh, hey, Joey's a Bible thumper, man!
No, man, he's a holy roller!
Hallelujah!
Amen, brother!
Jesus freak!
Yeah!
Hey, but seriously, are you a religious fanatic? Come on!
Here's the pass, and it's picked off!
Oh, yeah! Touchdown! Yeah, Jim, quoi? Before Crystal Beer.
Secret believers around the world, some in fear for their lives, others giving up their lives. It's time their stories are heard.
Just want to show you, too, it kind of creates a distinction there, right? And this gives us something to think about and how to maybe conceive of this from where we sit and where we're at, right? And I guess the question we have to ask ourselves, no matter where we're at, facing flak for faith, we have to ask ourselves if God and his kingdom and his reward is good enough. And the list in Hebrews 11, the Faith Hall of Fame, would have us to think it is, but that's something we have to think through ourselves and has to become part of our understanding of what it means to follow Jesus here and now. Why don't we pray together? Father, I just want to thank you, Lord God. We do tremble and fear. We are weak, frail, clay pots. But we're thankful that you are able, you know our frame, you know what we're about. You're able to fill us with your message and with your gospel. You're able to preserve us. But at the same time, we know that a life spent serving you and living out the gospel and sharing that with others is worth whatever may happen to come our way. And we have the promise of your favor, of joy to come down the road. We have the promise of a new home. And Father, we just want to think about this part here and that you would work in our hearts and affirm to us that we belong to you and that you can hold us through whatever we may have to face. In Jesus' name, amen.